That was a great song. So fitting for the message this morning. It's good to be back with all of you. I've been in Salt Lake City, and then I came back just for a day or two and then headed to Berlin, Germany. And then I was in Eau Claire, Wisconsin last week. So it's good to be home here at the Urban Refuge and be with all of you once again. But it's also encouraging to see what God is doing in different parts of the world. There's a new rock that started in downtown Salt Lake City. And I was doing a retreat there, and over half of the attenders were former Mormons looking for something more and finding Christ. It was extremely encouraging. And then, yeah, it was very encouraging. In fact, my good friend, he actually used to be the drummer in my band for years. His name is Bill Young. He started the Rock in Salt Lake City. And he's also been working with another individual, reaching out to Mormons in the city of Salt Lake. Something very exciting just recently happened there. Actually, it was last Saturday. Some of you may have heard of Ravi Zacharias. He's an Indian, very brilliant man, writes a number of books and travels all over the world speaking about Jesus Christ. The Mormons have never allowed anyone except D.L. Moody in about 1855 to speak in their tabernacle. The only born-again Christian that I'm aware of that has ever spoken there. And my friend Bill has been praying along with other pastors for the Mormon church there. And so they've started to reach out to the Mormons in the city. And one of the things they've done is the Mormons had this annual conference, a massive conference, where tens of thousands, really hundreds of thousands of people come from all over the world. And so they went down and they talked to the Mormon elders and asked if they could pray for their conference, number one. And number two, if they could welcome the delegates. Now, this is highly unusual because usually the Christians, many of them, not my friend, but many Christian groups go and picket the Mormon conference. People have been spat on. They yell names at them, and it's not been a very good situation. So my friend Bill and these other men, they've been going down and welcoming the delegates. And one of the janitors who's been taking care of the Mormon temple for almost 40 years came up to my friend Bill and in tears, he said, "Bill, I've been doing this almost 40 years, and no one has ever done for us what you men have been doing these last several years. And I'm going to tell my elders, if there's anything we can do for you, let us know." So my friend, my friend Bill, his good friend that he's been doing this with, he went to the Mormon elder and said, "Well, there is something you could do. We'd like to know if we could have Ravi Zacharias come and speak here." And he said, "Not only can you have him come and speak here, but do you need flowers? We'll buy $30,000 worth of flowers. We'll give you anything you want." Now, they couldn't speak in the official temple. There's a brand new temple that they built. The largest church auditorium in America holds 20,000 people. But they let them use the old one, which holds 8. So they handed out tickets, half to the evangelical community, half to the Mormons. And my friend was sitting on the stage with other Mormon elders and pastors behind Ravi Zacharias last Saturday night. Almost 8,000 people showed up and heard a presentation of Jesus Christ. I don't know what's going to happen, but my friend thinks that something very significant is going on amongst the Mormon church in Salt Lake City. So anyway, that was very exciting, just to see what God is doing with my friend there and with my co-pastor. And then I was in Berlin, Germany. It's wonderful to see what God is doing there. Mark Bowen and I were there spending a week talking with the believers there, trying to build them up and getting them ready for the pastor who is coming from Eau Claire, Wisconsin, Dave and Sandy Lenander. And that's why I was in Eau Claire last week, was to talk to their church about his involvement there, their partnership with us, and raising funds for expense money to send he and his wife there. So now I'm here, and it's very, very good to be home and be with you. I know God has been working in your lives, and I trust that he will continue as we start a series today, "What Does God Want From Me?" I don't know if you've ever asked yourself that question before, but it's a very significant question. Sometimes in Christianity, especially as Christians, we're always mindful of what can God do for me. American Christianity seems to specialize in that topic. And so we have our prayer requests, and nothing wrong with that because God invites us to pray and to ask. And so we're always, generally speaking, focused on, Lord, I need this, and Lord, I need that, and Lord, if you get a little time, could you also do this? And of course, He invites that from us. But an equally important question is, what does God want from me? What does God want from me? What is it God requires of me? What is it that God asks of me? What is it that He desires from me? And so I'm going to start this series, by sort of putting life into focus for just a moment, putting life in perspective. A few years ago, I was visiting a dear family in our church who had a child who was very, very sick in the hospital. Now, hospital visits are one of the most difficult things I do, but especially little children. And this was a number of years ago at the time where I also had a little child the same age. And they were in the intensive care unit. And it wasn't like going to visit a child with tonsillitis or anything like that. I can generally handle that. But when I walk into the intensive care unit and I see parents sitting beside their children with tears in their eyes are bloodshot from crying, and maybe the little child in the bed is bald because they're dealing with cancer or chemotherapy. I see another child over here, and these kids are hooked up to all kinds of tubes coming out of them. I always get both emotional and very queasy. I get very weak in the knees. I was not cut out to be a doctor. But I care for the families, and so I do my best to go when I can. This particular family I knew fairly well, and I walked up to them, and there was a little child hooked up to all of these tubes, and there was this machine behind them. And so I began a conversation with the parents, and I asked them what this machine was, because I don't know what all the machines are. They said to me, well, that machine, really, they just refer to as a life support. It's that machine that's keeping our child alive, and we're hoping that as that machine keeps our child alive, our child has a chance to heal, and we can have our child back. And I remember just kind of being dumbfounded for a moment as I stood there and I looked at this family, and I looked at this baby, and I looked at this machine. And I thought to myself, it's a very weird thought, but I thought to myself, wow, what would happen if somebody tripped over the cord? I mean, what would happen if you were just kind of, trying to fix something on the bed and you accidentally pulled the cord out of the outlet? This child is completely and totally dependent on this machine and on this thing being plugged in. And if it's unplugged, this child dies. God often speaks to me like that when I'm just going about the daily things of my life. Times I've been in a movie theater and walked out of the movie theater, and God just begins to open my mind to understand a lesson that He's teaching me from what I was just involved in, or a lesson in life, or a lesson in my travels, or a lesson in my family. Or this particular day, it was a lesson in the hospital. You see, what hit me is that God just said to me, Mark, you saw that machine and you saw that little child could not breathe, could not live without that machine. Mark, I am your life support system. And if I pull the plug on you, Mark, you cease to exist. I don't think we often see life like that. I really don't. I think in the hurry and scurry of life and all the busy things that we're doing, we actually think we sustain ourselves. We don't often stop and ponder with a deep sense of appreciation and gratitude that God gives us everything. And He sustains us and keeps us alive. I thought it would be good to reflect on that just a brief moment this morning. In Psalm 103, the psalmist writes, "Praise the Lord, I tell myself, With all my heart, I will praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, I tell myself, and never forget the good things He does for me. He forgives all my sin and heals all my diseases. He ransoms me from death and surrounds me with love and tender mercy. He fills my life with good things. My youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord gives righteousness and justice to all who are treated unfairly. The Lord is merciful and gracious. He is slow to get angry and full of unfailing love. For His unfailing love towards those who fear Him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. He's removed our rebellious acts as far away from us as the east is from the west. The Lord is like a father to His children, tender and compassionate to those who fear Him, for He understands how weak we are, and He knows we are only dust. What a profound psalm. Praise the Lord, I tell myself. Praise the Lord. And don't forget what the Lord has done and is doing for you. This morning, the Lord forgave your sins. This morning, the Lord surrounded you with tender mercies. This morning, the Lord renewed your life with the good things that He has blessed you with. The Bible says, freely you've been given, freely you should give. Everything that we have has been given to us by God. Now imagine for a moment if after the service you got home today and there was a phone call, very important phone call, on your phone machine that said, urgent message, please return at your soonest possible convenience. And you pick up the phone, you dial the number, and the person on the other line tells you, is this Mark, darling? Yes, it is. Mark, we just called to inform you that Monday morning you'll be receiving a $100,000 check in the mail. Just want to make sure that you're home to get it. Now, if this was a reputable company, if it was Publishers Clearing House, if they were calling to confirm and I had to give them a certain kind of way so they knew it was me, and I knew for sure that $100,000 was coming my way Monday, what do you think my reaction would be? What do you think your reaction would be, just besides a whoop and a holler and you might throw a party? Some of you in this room today, I know, would be moved to tears because you so desperately need the funds. And yet, who has given us more than the eyes we see with? And who has given us more than the ears we hear with? And what gift would be greater than the heart that's been given to us for nothing and the body that contains and allows us to enjoy all the experiences of life? And who has given us more than the brain that we have in our head? And yet, if you're like me, it's very easy to go throughout our day hardly acknowledging at all the giver of all those wonderful things. In Psalm 104, and I'm going to start with verse 21. The young lions roar for their food, but they are also dependent on God. At dawn, they slink back into their dens to rest. Then people go off to their work. They labor till the evening shadows fall again. O Lord, what a variety of things you have made. In wisdom, you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the ocean, vast and wide, teeming with life of every kind. See the ships sailing along. Every one of these depends on you to give them their food as they need it. When you supply it, they gather it. You open your hand to feed them, and they are satisfied. But if you turn away from them, they panic. When you take away their breath, they die and turn again to dust. When you send your spirit, new life is born to replenish all the living on the earth. I want you to think again of that life machine. You see, you just don't realize that whether you know it or not, whether you value it or not, you're plugged into it. God is your life support machine. And if someone were to accidentally trip over that in the hospital, the parents would have panicked. I would have panicked. If all of a sudden the little lights went off and the heart machine went flat and all the other stuff went off and the iron lung quits going, there's going to be panic in the room. Same is true for us. If we did not have the goodness and the mercy and the faithfulness and the generosity of God and the wisdom of God and all that He gives to us, not only would we panic, we'd die. But on top of those things, God has given us eternal things. He's forgiven all of our sin, all of it. I want you to think for a moment of the last thing you've done that you were truly, truly ashamed of. I mean, the fact of the matter is, you just don't want anybody else to know. I want you to realize with me for this moment that that thing that you're truly ashamed of, that you don't really want to talk about, that you're embarrassed about, God has taken you and that thing and He's separated the two of you. He separated that awfulness, that guilt, that stain on your life as far as the east is from the west. They both go to infinity if you don't know that. It's no longer a part of you. God has separated that. Not only do we have this life to thank God for, but we have the next, and it will never end. When I was in Eau Claire last week, one of the pastors, his wife came up to me, and I'd known them for quite some time, and I had found this out the day before, so I went up to her, and I said, "Mickey," I said, I'm very, very sorry to hear about your mother. She said, "Oh, you heard about my mom." I said, "Yeah, it's just so tragic." She got tears in her eyes. She said, "You know, Mark, it's just amazing how quickly life can change." She said, "My mother's 57 years old, and she is the epitome of health. And if you saw her right now, Mark, she's just the epitome of health. She went to the doctor a week ago because of slight stomach pain. The doctor examined her, and he said, 'We got to get you right in for surgery.' They cut her open, and her bile duct is gone, and cancer is just dripping into her whole body, and they sewed her back up, sent her home. You got about a month to live." Mickey said, "You know, Mark, it's kind of changed everything around between my mom and dad. My mom was kind of always on the go. My dad was kind of distant. All of a sudden, it's kind of like they're in love again. My dad realized he's going to lose his wife. But," she said to me, "you know, Mark, the most wonderful thing of all is my mom's just going to a different place. And someday, soon, I'll be with her. But pray for my father because he does not know Christ." And I thought about that as I drove home from Eau Claire. I thought, "Lord, what an incredible gift it is that we know you. That we personally are going to spend forever with you. That we don't have to be afraid of what's around the corner. And that when the tragic happens to us, or the disastrous happens to us, or the scary happens to us, we have the confidence, even though we may cry and there may be sorrow, and we, like a little child, may for a brief time in our life grieve and be filled with fear. We know that our times are in your hands. And that we're going to a better place. All of that has been given to you. You didn't do anything for it. You don't have to pay for it. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to deserve it. It was all given to us freely by God. Freely by God." So what does God want from us? What could God possibly want from you and I? And what could we possibly give to God that would even have meaning to Him? Let me read to you Psalm 50. There's actually a number of wonderful ways that you can be a blessing to God. And this is one of the first. Psalm 50, And I'm going to start with verse 14. What I want instead of your sacrifices is your true thanks to me. Giving thanks is a sacrifice that truly honors me. If you keep to my path, I reveal to you the salvation of God. You know what God wants first and foremost from you and I is genuine thanks. A genuine thanks from the heart. A deep appreciation for all that God has done for you and I and all that He's doing. It's not just what He's done, but it's what He's doing today in your life. What He's provided when you go home today in your automobile. You may have thought to yourself, look what my hands have done for me. You remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus? The rich man, he decided to build more barns for himself. And he said, look at all that my hands have done and all that my hands have brought about. And that night the Lord came to him and said, you foolish man, tonight your soul will be required of you. And the rich man lifted up his eyes from Hades, begging for just a touch of water on his tongue, speaking to Abraham. Abraham said, there's a great chasm between us. I cannot get anything to you. And then the Bible says, so is every man who is rich in this world, but not rich in his relationship with God. Lazarus, he only ate the crumbs from the rich man's table. All he had were the crumbs from the table. But he was a thankful man. He was a man who had a rich relationship with God. He understood that it was God who gave him all that he has. When you drive home today in your car, it might be a good idea as you put your hands on the steering wheel, say, Lord Jesus, thank you for these hands to put on the steering wheel. Lord Jesus, thank you for this car that you provided for me. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the job that you've given to me. Thank you, Lord, for the intelligence that was a gift to me that I can use to do the job that's been given to me, or else I would not be able to do my job. Thank you, Lord, for the eyes that you gave me to see to do the job that you gave me the intelligence to do. And it goes on and on and on. God is looking not for payback, but rather genuine appreciation and thankfulness. Did you know the number one reason that Americans change jobs? Number one reason is not because they want more money. The number one reason is they don't feel appreciated at their job and they want to go somewhere where they're valued. Now, we do it often for egocentric reasons. God is not egotistical. God wants your thanks for two reasons. One, because it's in your very best interest of your emotional health to be thankful to God. You will find that if you begin practicing thankfulness over the next 30 days of your life, each and every day when you get out of bed and you're alert, if you're taking your shower, could even begin while you're in the shower. Lord, thank you so much right now for fresh, clean, warm water. Thank you, Lord, for this roof that you put over my head. Lord, thank you. There are 3 billion people, Lord, right now in the world who are living on less than $2 a day. There's another billion that's living on less than a dollar a day. Father, thank you for your goodness to me. Thank you for the loaf of bread. Thank you for the table to sit at. Thank you for the bed to sleep on. Thank you, Lord. And I promise you, at the end of 30 days, you're going to feel a whole lot better than you do now. But it's not so much for you as it is also for God. He deserves it. It's the honorable thing to do. He deserves it. Appreciation. I want to talk with you about that. To appreciate means to value highly, to be grateful and thankful for. So put another way, thankfulness is living in the constant state of appreciation. Let me give you what a picture of that is like. Have you ever met someone, maybe you have a friend, a neighbor, who's recently come here from Somalia? Or I have Latino friends that have recently come here from Nicaragua or Honduras. I have other friends that have recently come here from Vietnam. They have a whole different perspective on life than Americans do. It's as though in their minds they died and went to earth heaven. Most of them, many of them from Somalia that I know, and I know some from the Sudan, didn't have clothes, they didn't have shoes, they never saw a car, never even drove in a car. And all of a sudden, they get a 1989 Honda Civic with a little rust on it. Big old smile on their face as they're driving down the road. Yeah, not many smiles on our faces when it's a 1989 Honda Civic with 200,000 miles and it's a little rusty. Why is that true? Because life is all about perspective. It's all about what you grasp, what you understand, and the attitude of your spirit. Many years ago, as I was reading these passages, and as I would travel to Honduras, again, God was speaking to me. I realized that my trips to Honduras were not just so that I could help build or try to bless the church, but so that God could build me. And one of the things that the Lord has done on my frequent trips there, as well as some now to Berlin, although there's a great contrast, is make me a lot more thankful. It's helped me live in an awareness of how grateful and how good I really have it. A few years ago, this is just a little illustration, about 4 years ago, it was the first time I ever owned a home. I've never owned one before then, always rented. And I've lived in a variety of different places, and God has taught me a lot of lessons through each of them. But this time, I wanted to buy not just a house. My children were going to be gone soon, and the oldest two were going to be getting married. And so I wanted to buy something that wasn't much to take care of, didn't involve much time or energy, so that I could stay focused on the things that the Lord has for me. So I bought what I call half a house. I bought a twin home. One person owns this half and I own the other half. And it's, to be very honest with you, the realtors and my mortgage guy, they consider it a starter house. I remember when I first moved into it, Kathy and I were walking around and I'm like, you know, I never had a vaulted ceiling before. I never had a deck. I never had a ceiling fan. I never had central air. Never had a dishwasher. In all those years we were married, raising the kids, never had two showers. Never had electric garage door opener. Wow, we never had, well, basically four bedrooms. One's kind of like a little den, but it's about 1,650 square feet. And in the first 6 months I was there, I received four phone calls from realtors who wanted to buy it. And they all wanted to talk me into something more. So, Mr. Darling, we've got your credit report here. I don't know how they got my credit report. How did they get into my business? I don't know. But, you know, they do. We see here that, you know, you could buy up. I said, why would I want to buy up? Well, much nicer house. I don't need a nicer house. I said, have you ever been out of the United States? They didn't know they were going to get a little sermon. Oh, Mr. Darling, I take that. You don't want to sell. I said, that's right. I don't want to sell. I'm happy. I'm fine. I'm fine. The other day, one of my appliances is starting to break, and they're all about 20 years old because they were all put in them in the house. So I was just calling around, checking on some, and I thought, you know, maybe for a Christmas present I'd get my wife three appliances all at once. But I had a budget, and I didn't want to spend much more than that. And I called this particular company, and I said, well, I'm looking for this price, this price, this price, and I was getting all the low starter home. The lady said, well, how old are you? So I'm close to 50. He said, well, aren't you ready to move up a little bit in appliances? And I said, well, the question, ma'am, is why? You see, the $900 oven will cook the potatoes that we make as good as a $249 one. See, I used to cook, ma'am. You didn't know you were talking to a cook. I used to cook for 50 women in a sorority with my wife for a year. We used the oven to warm up fish, warm up chicken. We're not gourmet cooks around here, ma'am. So I just wondered why in the world I would need your $950 Maytag oven. I just don't have any idea. But Americans, I'm just being frank. We don't think that way. Yeah, we don't think that way. God has blessed us immeasurably. Every single one of us in this room, every one of us is richer than the majority of the rest of the world. Richer than the majority of the rest of the world. I'm not saying there aren't people richer than us, but take the majority. About 70% of the world is less wealthy than you. But you know, we don't think about that, do we? Because we have the television constantly telling us what we don't have and what we need. In Romans chapter 1, we find a very interesting passage, and I want to show you something. It may be happening to you, could happen to me, could happen to any of us at any time, but it's a very important lesson in the area of thankfulness and what the lack of thankfulness can do in a person's life. It's actually extremely destructive. In Romans chapter 1, says this, from the time the world was created, God created the world. People have seen the earth and the sky and all that God made. They can clearly see His invisible qualities, His eternal power, His divine nature, so they have no excuse whatever for not knowing God. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship Him as God or even give Him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like, and the result was that their minds became dark and confused. If you read the book of Romans and you read chapter 1, you find the downward spiral into the abyss, the human cesspool of depravity and wickedness of man. Romans chapter 1, you can go read it later. Do you know what it all started with? It all started with the unwillingness to recognize, God, you are God, and I thank you for what you've given to me. The world is a giant pre-stocked refrigerator in which man derives all that we need from it to live. God provided it. The air that's around us, God provided to breathe. The lungs that process the air that we breathe in was given to us by God. And yet time and time again, we, myself as well, can go through life without an aggressive thankfulness, living in the state of deep appreciation for what God is doing and has done in my life. Here's what happens when we don't. Our thinking becomes dark, muddled. We become confused and dismayed and discouraged. And all kinds of other things follow as a result. And many of you may be struggling with things in your life for the simple reason that you're not aggressively thankful to God and grateful for all that He has done. I want to close with one more verse in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28 says this. Since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be destroyed, let us be thankful and please God by worshiping Him with holy fear and awe. Let us be thankful and please God. It's thankfulness that pleases God. So the first primary thing, when someone asks you, what does God want from me? What does God want from you? God wants your appreciation. He wants your thankfulness. He wants your deep and authentic gratitude because you're living in the realization that, Lord, I have it so good. I have some friends that, I don't know if you remember this a while back, but Reggie White, he's a dear believer, used to play for the Green Bay Packers. He made some famous reference to African Americans and something stereotypical about them, and Hispanics. And one of his comments about Hispanics was they live like 11 or 12 to a house. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I've seen it firsthand. If you were to come to Honduras with me and then you move back here, you'd understand why so many of them find no trouble at all living 11 people in 1,300 square feet. You understand why there's a smile on their face and so much joy because of all that they feel blessed with. And we just take it for granted. You understand why so many today, I see many Vietnamese and many Hispanics are now working in the construction field and roofing your house and taking jobs that most Americans, they won't take, but they're thrilled to have them. If you came to Honduras with me, you'd understand. They have a completely different perspective about life. And even though it may be cold out compared to where they're from, they're glad they can afford to put a coat on and go to work every day and get paid and know where their next meal is going to come from, even if every day it's peanut butter sandwiches or black beans and rice. Men and women, don't let the world seduce you and rob you of your gratitude. Don't let the world press down on you, making you think you need all that it has. You need very little of what it offers. You need most what God has to offer. His grace, His mercy, His goodness, His provision, His faithfulness, and you have it. My prayer for you and I is that we become a more grateful church, a more thankful people, a deeply appreciative individual of all that God has given to us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your incredible goodness to us, for the health that you've given to us, for the bodies that you've given to us, the eyes, the hands, the ears, the nose, the feet, the tongue, the mouth, the heart, the lungs, all those internal necessary organs that keep us living. Thank you for our mind, our spine, the gifts and the talents, Lord, that you've given to us. We thank you, Lord, for your beauty, for the sun, the trees, and the birds, for the changing of the seasons, for the brisk, cool air on our face, for the cars that you've provided for us to drive, for the homes that you've provided us to live in, the beds they've given us to sleep in, for the appliances that serve us as though they were servants, for the food that you provide for our stomachs. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for your presence, your Holy Spirit. We thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you for being so merciful to us, for not holding our sin against us, for not holding judgment over our head, but rather the joy of the kingdom of God is held for us. Dear Father, we ask you that you would remind us as we go through our week, this week and every week, that you are our life support system. We are plugged in and we owe you everything, and all you ask is our thanksgiving, our genuine thanks and appreciation. In Jesus' name, amen.